Good morning. As Jim said, we're in 1 John. We're going to get to chapter 4 today. But last week, if you'll remember, we went to chapter 3, 24, A, you might say, that first part of verse 24. But the second part has a lot to say, which runs parallel with our passage this morning. So we're going to read that as well. So we'll go from 1 John 3, 24b, that second half of 324, all the way to verse 4, 6. Before we do that, kids, have you ever been distracted? Maybe walked in to one room thinking that you wanted to do one thing, and then when you get there, you kind of forget why you're there. Or maybe you walk into a room with a TV. That's always a good way to distract someone, is something's on the TV that you're interested in, and all of a sudden you're mesmerized, you forget what you're doing. Or maybe you're on your way to do one thing and somebody asks you to do something else, or somebody says something to you, and all of a sudden you don't remember what you were doing. Well, this passage that John is gonna speak to us from this morning is just about distraction as well. It's about being distracted by people more than just not paying very much attention or something like that. It's about people that want to distract God's people. And so John's going to tell us a little bit about that. He's going to show us some ways that we can help ourselves not to be distracted by people who want to take our attention away from our Lord Jesus. So this morning, we are going to learn that because the life of Christ reveals the truth, we must reject the spirit of error. Let me pray for us. Father God, I stand here dependent upon your word, upon your spirit. I pray that you would come and do what only you can do, that you would touch hearts with your word, that you would invigorate them, that you would cause them to see the truth, that you would cause them to see your son, Jesus. We pray that in his name. Amen. Please stand to receive God's word this morning, an acknowledgement of the authority that it has over our lives. Start in 324b. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have already gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is God's word. Amen. Please be seated. As I've said today, our big idea is that because the life of Christ, this fleshly life that he lived, reveals the truth, we must reject the spirit of error. Now, we're just going to use 2 points today, like those kind of sermons, just 2-point sermons. And our first point, John's going to show us how to test the spirits. And in our second point, he'll show us how to test your spirit. Simple enough, how to test the spirits and how to test your spirit. Our first point, how to test the spirits. Look with me at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Well, this is the first plural instance of this word spirits that John's used in the whole letter. And so we might ask first, what does John mean by spirits? What are we talking about here? Well, we know that John doesn't have in mind mischievous demonic spirits because he's not mentioned that yet in 1 John, and he won't mention that again. So it cannot be that. But earlier, John mentioned the devil quite a few times, but he mentions the devil more as a point of origin rather than a mischievous spirit that is trying to distract us. He mentions the devil as the father of all who sin, so it's telling us where we come from. Right? John wasn't trying to discuss demonic activity there so much as he has been trying to discuss to whom it is that our hearts belong. That's John's point in speaking about the devil. And so, again, when John says test the spirits, what is he talking about? What are we supposed to do here? Well, we know he's not talking about Ghostbusters. We know he's not talking about Ouija boards or anything like that to interrogate the spirits. John isn't asking you to strap on the proton pack or to consult your horoscope for this week. No, John would much rather that you interrogate your own heart instead and discern which way it is that you're being led from moment to moment. Let's look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. So there's this Spirit, the singular Spirit, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So there is the Spirit. There is the Holy Spirit. We know that one. We've heard about that one before somewhere, I'm sure. This is the third person of the Trinity, the one with whom we are familiar. And then there are other spirits. And the difference between the two, the difference that John is highlighting for us here, is that they don't share the same confession. They don't believe the same things. Now, this word confession here, it means a declaration of allegiance. Perhaps this weekend you've heard, you know, about the Declaration of Independence, but this is different. This is a declaration of allegiance. Now, for most people, the issue isn't whether or not you have a confession, but rather, the real question is, to whom does my allegiance belong? Who am I confessing? And this is John's question too. In fact, he says that you can't really tell the difference about these spirits except by this one thing, whether one confesses this Jesus Christ who came in the flesh or whether they don't. Now, this makes sense in John's time, especially, I think, because as we've discussed for several weeks now, there's been some folks in John's area, his context, that refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ. They think that maybe they believe in a Christ, but he hasn't come yet, and he certainly hasn't come in the flesh. That would be offensive to them, and certainly not this man, Jesus, who was crucified. In their minds, a Messiah, which means Christ, who is fleshly, is lesser. It's a defiled Messiah. We want our divine beings to be detached from this fleshly world. That's what they think. These people are especially scandalized by a Messiah who comes to die on a cross and who chooses to purify a people by means of giving his own body and his own blood, these fleshly things. That is a no-no for these folks. But John says that to reject this Jesus Christ who came in the flesh is merely to identify yourself as a follower of the spirit of error. Plain and simple. He calls these people false prophets in this passage and elsewhere. And he says many have gone out into the world. And this sounds quite a bit like 1 John 2:19 that we talked about weeks back, which says they have gone out from us because they were not of us. They were of the world. And so he's picking up this idea again once more here. Indeed, these are the same folks, and John is helping his people in the pew to identify from whom these people are, to whom they belong, by what their confession is. Who are they confessing? Now, the Holy Spirit will always and only confess a Christ whose name is Jesus, who came in the flesh and was just as human as you and I are, yet without sin. He took on the penalties of sin, but he did not have sin himself. And in his death on the cross, he then moved to new life. and now advocates for us at the right hand of God the Father. This is the God that we confess, even as we do our creeds each Sunday. This is the God that John is confessing as well. But it's not the God whom his opponents are confessing. So the difference between these two spirits that John's talking about, it couldn't be greater. It's black and it's white. And it's simple for us in that way. One confesses Christ, and the other one, John calls, the spirit of Antichrist. Can't get much more black and white than that. And we've got to be careful to get this distinction right, because I think more often than not, we don't see it as black and white, and we are led astray. We are distracted to follow other spirits very often. We must be careful not to believe every spirit, as John says, or every confession that comes around claiming to be spiritual, even if the person maybe appears outwardly spiritual. Maybe they even claim to be a Christian. But we must look at the confession. We must look at their allegiance. The evidence of 1 John suggests that these false prophets that he references were making grand claims of their allegiance to God. They were saying, we're the ones who are following God the Father more closely than these apostles, these disciples. Certainly more closely than this fleshly Jesus that they confess. But John tells us that we can know whether they're true or false, and he calls them false, based on their confession. Do they confess the Christ of Scripture or not? And if not, we must not listen to them. It's that simple. As verse 4 says, only the world listens to these imposters. And we want to be those who are not from the world, but from God. We want to have Christ abiding in and with us, not the confession of the world. This reminds me of the process of ordination, which is sometimes still fresh on my mind. Now, maybe you don't know this, but this denomination, the PCA, has perhaps the most vigorous vetting, training, and testing of any denomination on the planet. And if you're a candidate for ministry, you are poked, you are prodded, you are examined, inspected, and you are analyzed from every angle possible. We even have specialists in certain parts of our denomination, especially for church planting, who specifically are trained to stress test candidates for ministry. There are written tests, there are oral tests, there are moral tests, there are financial tests, parenting tests, marriage tests, intellectual tests, language tests, speaking tests. And let me tell you, there are some today who even advocate for physical fitness tests for their pastors. Now, all this is done in order to ensure that the man who preaches to you on Sunday morning, the man who you call when tragedy comes, the man who visits with you in your home, is capable, qualified, and true, rather than false, as these false prophets are. Now, many churches don't do this. They don't have this vetting, testing process, and they reap what they sow when their pastor who is untested hurts someone or fails. But perhaps the most important test that a pastor will face is this spiritual test that John's talking about. This is why he calls us to test the spirits. Now, I see this spiritual test every time I go to Presbytery. This is the local gathering of all the PCA pastors every couple months or so. And I'll tell you what it looks like. The prospective minister stands before 100 pastors to see what he knows, to see who he confesses. And they can ask him anything they like to test him. But one man I know, and perhaps you do too, a man by the name of Tom Winger Sr., asks only one question every single time. Same question to every single man. He asks the examination team, did his sermons center on and lift up Christ? This is the test that matters most. This is the test which John commands us to perform, because many false prophets are already out in the world. They were in John's time, and they're for sure in our time. People who claim to be spiritual, people who may look impressive, but they do not point you to Christ. So my question for you is, who is seeking to disciple you? What streams of influence in your life are speaking to you, and are you listening to them? Many today claim to be spiritual, but John says, test the spirits. We must not believe every single spiritual claim that comes to us unless they confess Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. Paul says the same thing in his criticisms for the Corinthians. You can see this in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 to 4. He says, I am afraid, however, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be led astray from your simple and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims a Jesus other than the one we proclaimed, Paul says, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it way too easily. What Paul means here is that the confession that John is speaking about as well is it's a doctrinal confession. It has content to it. The Christ that we proclaim has a name. His name is Jesus. He came in the flesh. Not only are those things true, but what about his whole life lived in the flesh? Those things tell us if we're confessing the real Christ or not, or some other spirit, some other Jesus. So I'm going to propose several ways for you to practically test the spirits in your everyday life. So here's your do's and your don'ts of testing the spirit. Our first section will be the do's, and then we'll move on to the don'ts. First, do rely on the word of Scripture. Scripture is always a reliable source every single time. You can't say that about everything in this world, but you can say that about Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is a good one to memorize. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Do you want to be trained? Do you want to be equipped? Do you feel unequipped? Here's your due. Rely on the word of Scripture. You know, this word for breathed out by God is the same root word for the Spirit, pneuma. The Spirit has inspired these words. So if we're testing spirits here, that's the one to listen to. The Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture. Jesus himself said this. This is red letter. John 14:26, John 15:26, that the Spirit will lead us into all truth, precisely because he will always remind us of Jesus' life. And we have the Spirit's testimony about Jesus in quadruplicate in the Gospels. So rely on Scripture, for in those pages you encounter the Spirit of truth. Are you being influenced more often by other spirits than you are by Scripture? Maybe it's a spirit of, I'm tired, I'm exhausted at the end of my day. I don't have time, I've got other things to do than reading Scripture. You're choosing to be influenced by another spirit there, and so you're choosing to be unequipped. Second, do rely on the confessions. This church commits itself to the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms, and they're helpful, practical guides to always point you to Christ. It's beautifully written, in fact. If you want to appreciate the confessions a little more, you could compare them to all the confessions that came before and just how Christ-centered the Westminster is. It's beautiful. It hasn't come about that way before. But they help us to mold our thoughts after this supreme significance of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. They're always pointing us to Jesus. So John here uses the idea of confession 6 times in this passage. And in the creeds, the confessions, the catechisms of the church, they help us to properly confess this Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. They help us to know what that even means. They explain it in finite detail. They act like, this is a good analogy for it, they act like bumpers in a bowling alley. So on one side you have the confessions, the creeds, the catechisms. On the other side you have the Scripture, so that when you bowl, you're not getting in the gutter. And instead you're going the direction you ought to. So now that we've seen the do's of how to test the spirits, let's look at the don'ts. These are just as important and more multitudinous. We all have default ways, in other words, that we test the spirits. Ways that feel natural. Maybe they feel wise. But God makes our so-called wisdom look like foolishness, says the Word of God. You might say, what if he runs a really big church? That's got to be an indicator of spiritual truth, right? What if he's written a lot of popular books? What if he has a huge following on TikTok or on YouTube? Are these the spirits, are these the tests that John prescribes? Does it sound like anything that John's saying? No. No. Beloved, Christianity was a persecuted minority for 400 years of its existence. It is not about having this great following or selling a lot of books. Big numbers and broad appeal was not a test for truth in John's time, and so it must not be a test for truth in our time. If you are following these things alone, you are following a spirit of error, pure and simple. Well, what about someone who sounds convincing, though? Or his headshot looks really handsome? Or he's rich and successful? What if he can really stir up a crowd? What if he gets a lot of applause? No. No, beloved, this doesn't sound anything like what John is saying here. Paul himself was nearly blind. He was homeless. He was pelted by rocks, and he was often a prisoner. Doesn't sound anything like that, does it? But Paul pointed to Christ constantly, and he felt his life being shaped by Christ's life. Well, what about a man who has an inside track, though? He seems really, really wise. He's got hidden knowledge, maybe even. He knows what's going on with this country, pulling the strings of that country. Maybe he makes predictions about how the economy is going to go or what's going to happen in politics. Does this man pass the test? No. No, that's not what John's talking about. Not even close. But what about auras? What about things like tarot cards? What about psychics, shamans, mentalists? What about body hacks? What about self-help? What about advice from self-proclaimed spiritual people? Are these going to lead us into truth? No, no, and one more for the Holy Spirit, no. Beloved, if these things do not point you to Christ, the Christ who came in the flesh, if they do not lift him up, if they do not seek to conform you to the model of Christ's life, nor stir up your love for him, then they have failed the test. That's it. They are not of the Holy Spirit. They are preoccupied with something else. They're distracted. My friends, because the life of Jesus Christ reveals the truth, we must reject the many spirits of error that try to distract us. So this morning we saw 1 John teaching us to test the spirits, for the Holy Spirit points us to Christ, and other spirits are not worthy to be followed, frankly. In our first point, we saw exactly how to test the spirits. We saw our do's and our don'ts. But sometimes we don't need outside influences, in fact, to lead us astray, do we? We're capable of leading ourselves astray just fine, thank you very much. You know, my wife reminded me this week about a meme that we reference often in our home. It's a picture of a Scooby-Doo. Perhaps the older among us remember Scooby-Doo. Now, in this edited picture, you see the character Fred. You know, he's got the blonde hair. He's got the ascot. That's who Fred is. And Fred's just about to unmask the villain of the week, right? After many hijinks to capture him. And he says, "Finally, now I can reveal who it is that's been sabotaging my walk with Christ." And as Fred removes the mask, you are shocked to find that it's Fred under the mask the whole time. So Fred's sabotaging his own walk with Christ. That hits deep. So let's look now at our second point, how to test your spirit. We've learned how to test these spirits, whether they're from God or not. Let's learn how to test our spirits. Look with me at verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So we've looked at this already, but what I don't want you to miss here is that confessing Christ is more than just what you say you believe in. It's more than just even having the right doctrinal points. Those are important, but it's more than that. John has more to say than merely a profession of sound doctrine. Beyond that, John wants our confession to be a commitment, not only to profess that Jesus came in the flesh, but that we would carefully conform our lives to his life. Our life in the flesh ought to conform to his life in the flesh. That's why John can profess a Christ who came in the flesh. The life of Jesus that he lived here on earth is not only powerful because he laid it down for sins. No, the life of Jesus is powerful because in studying it, we learn what a godly life looks like. We learn how Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, how he obeyed his commands, how he cared for others more than he cared for himself, always. Just as 3:24 says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So to confess Christ it's not only a statement of your belief, but it's a conformity to his character, the character that he displayed in his life. So my question for you is, are you conforming your life to that Christ lived? Or are you conforming it too often to the life that you'd rather live in the flesh? John he's not only concerned for these outside influences, he's really concerned for even inside influences. The only conclusion to be drawn is that we not only test our influences, but we have to test ourselves. If your passions, if your plans and your perspectives are not in that moment confessing Christ, then they're confessing a spirit of error. You see, every one of us has a spirit, too. We're not just bodies, or brains driving bodies around. We are spirits. This is part of who we are. And our spirits, just like our bodies, are tainted with sin. And because sin is rebellion against God, the desires of our spirits are always going to lead us away and not toward our Lord. James 1:14 says, but each one, that includes each one of us as well, is tempted when by his own evil desires he is lured away and enticed. In those moments, when you're lured away, when you're enticed, your spirit is not confessing the Christ who came in the flesh. Instead, our spirits are confessing our own sinful flesh. You may be able to confess that Jesus is God and man. Maybe you can say the Nicene Creed by heart. You may have the right doctrine in your mind. But if your flesh is confessing a life that looks quite different from this fleshly life of Christ, then you have a problem. The test reveals that you are following your own spirit, not the Holy Spirit who comes from God and speaks truth to us. Look at verse 5, where John's test reveals this great difference for us about whether we're following the spirit of error or the spirit of truth. He says, they, this is the Antichrist he's speaking about, are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So where are you listening to the worldliness of your own spirit? Where do you speak and act and reason as if you were from the world, even though your confession is that you're not, that you're from God? Christian, you are not from the world. God has made you otherworldly so that you are from God. Now, those who are from God follow this life of the only Son who came from the Father, Jesus. So do not let your confession of belief in Jesus stop at your mouth or your mind. Let it flow forth in your limbs, in your movements, in your motivations. Let Christ's life inform your own and so be conformed to the one who is life itself. But how do we do this? Look at verse 4. John says, little children, again. You know, every time John uses this diminutive language, he's doing it by design. There's something he's trying to do. And every time so far that we've seen it in 1 John, it is preceded, proceeded, by a command. John's calling them to obey his teachings. And so he's showing to them that he is a spiritual father to them, and they ought to obey what their father tells them. That's why he tells them, we are from God. Listen to us. Not these antichrists, not these false prophets. So for John, the test of whether one is also from God is if you're listening to the ones who are from God, the ones whom God has sent to you. John was one who was sent to this congregation. If they are from God, they will listen to the one whom God has sent. If that's simple. You know, Paul uses this language all the time. You can see this in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. He calls himself a spiritual father to them. And on that basis, he tells them, so listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. Don't listen to these other influences. They've failed the test. So John is saying likewise, listen to me. John is a gift to these people. He's their pastor. He's their teacher. And he always points them to Christ. And so that means he's a good teacher. How silly would it be to ignore him now? To not listen to his counsel. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, they are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up this body of Christ that we make up, until we all attain the full measure, the full maturity of Jesus Christ himself. So John is one of these guys. He's one of these evangelists, prophets, teachers, pastors. And so whoever knows God abides in him, and so will listen to the ones that God has sent to equip you. It's that simple. This is a test that tells us whether our own spirits are the ones that we're following or whether it's the Holy Spirit. I mentioned bowling earlier and the bumpers, you know, which kind of keep you on the lane, keep you on track. But, you know, sometimes we can overcome the bumpers. I saw a video once, maybe you've seen this too, where a guy had the bumpers on and somehow he still managed to get the ball over the bumpers and into the gutter. Don't ask me how, but he did it. Or maybe you've seen those videos where, you know, somebody's swinging the ball, but they release too late, and so the trajectory goes straight into the ceiling. So bumpers never mattered at this point. It's just going right into the ceiling. Well, John is saying something similar to this. He's saying he's sort of like a trainer for your bowling here. He's helping you to select the right ball. He's helping you to learn the proper technique, the right release at the right angle. He's even telling you how to do that thing with your foot the bowlers do. He's training you, but he's training you in righteousness. John's being a good pastor, in other words. He's showing his people how to conform their lives, their hearts, their minds to the person of Jesus. He's telling his flock that if they're of God, then they'll listen to that training. They'll listen to those reproofs, those corrections, because they're given for their good. So he says, we are from God. Those who are from God, listen to us. Now, as we apply this to our own lives, we recognize that God didn't just give the Ephesians pastors. He didn't just give them apostles, preachers, those kind of things. And he didn't just give John's church pastors, apostles, those things. But he gives these things to all his children because all of us need to reach that mature stature of Christ. So one good way that you can be pointed to Christ and conformed to that fleshly life that he lived is by asking your pastor to help you. Now, I've been saying this over and over again. It's become a bit of a catchphrase around here. You should talk to your pastor about that. Go talk to your pastor. That's good. That's good. What I'm trying to do here is to help you. I'm trying to say, hey, there are resources available. Come talk to me. This is my job. I have vowed before you, I've vowed to God to point you to Christ constantly. But here's the thing. What's even more important than asking your pastor for guidance is listening to what your pastor has to say to you. It'd be no good if you ask him and then you don't listen. Same goes for your elders. They've made this vow too. They're here for your help. This is what John says. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So are you listening to the counsel of your pastor and your elders? The word "your" there is pretty important, I might add. You're not to listen to any old pastor or any old elders, maybe the ones you listen to online or the ones who write the impressive books. We've gone over this, right? You listen to the ones that God has given you. They're a gift for your help. Only those from the world listen to the world or worldly advice, worldly spirits. So we can perform John's test for ourselves today, the test which reveals whether we are from the world or from God, by who it is that we're listening to. We can test the spirits. John's shown us how to do that. And we can test our own spirit, whether we're leading ourselves astray. So are we listening to those that God has sent into our lives, or do we prefer instead either worldly spirits or our own sinful spirits? So think about it. Has your pastor been tested? Has he been approved as faithful? Has he submitted to those whose job it is to test whether he is true or false? Have they found him approved? And so I don't ask you to submit to me or to the elders of this church just because I want to be the boss or something. In fact, I can't make you do anything. My job is to declare to you what the truth is. And as John is saying here, it is the job of those who are from God to listen. You all called me after a lot of rigorous tests that I mentioned earlier in an illustration. And just like then, it'd be a little silly if then you just didn't listen to my counsel or the counsel of these qualified elders who God has given to you. So as an under-shepherd of the true shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, that one who came in the flesh to save us from our sins, I ask you to listen, and I can help you to find your way back, just like the bumpers for bowling. You know, Hebrews 13:17 says likewise. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So in our last point, you know, we had some do's and we had some don'ts. So we'll continue that pattern here. John's given us some good tips here. You might say, I hear you, Pastor. You're here for my good. I get it. I shouldn't do the things that you tell me not to do. But have you considered this? What if I really want to do it? No. No. Don't. In Christ's life, his earthly, his fleshly life that John references here, He refused temptations like these, and so proved that he was the one whom God has sent. He is from God, for he listened to God, he obeyed God. He was the only man who could. And so we know to follow him. You might say, I hear you, Pastor, but what about if, you know, this doing the right thing that you're calling me to do, what if it would cause me to lose out on a lot of money? No, it's not a good enough excuse. Christ's life shows that better than silver or gold is to be a son of the Most High God. That makes you an inheritor of all things in him. You might say, I hear you, Pastor, but what about if doing what you counsel according to Scripture would make me feel uncomfortable or awkward? Surely then I can reject that, right? No. Christ's life is one which forsakes all comforts and embraces the challenges that God has given to him. Whether it made him feel awkward or not, he still went and he did it. This is the life that we are being conformed to, the fleshly life of Christ. You might say, I hear you, Pastor, but I just don't really like the whole submission thing. I'm kind of a lone wolf. I like to be independent, you know. I don't really want to be humbled. And when you show where the Spirit's leading, you know, I just, I don't want to do it. I don't like that. Beloved, this is the test. This is the test that John gives to us. I cannot cause you to conform your life to Christ. That's the Spirit's work. But here John tells us how to test these spirits, how to know how we can conform our lives to Christ. Beyond that, it's up to you whether you're going to believe this Spirit from God or believe your own spirit that wants to lead you astray, or other spirits that seek to distract you from this Christ that John proclaims, that I proclaim to you. If that's you, if you're one who wants to turn away, who refuses to submit to Scripture, to the confessions, to the men that God has given you, what John is saying simply here is, you have made yourself known. By this you shall know, he continues to say. By this you shall know. So if that's you, I would call you to repentance, to turn away from those things, those other spirits, to turn away from your own spirit, and instead turn to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the trustworthy Spirit, the one who points you always and only to Christ. In this way, you show yourselves to be from God, as John says. Christ is there to meet you when you're ready to turn to him. And so I declare his word to you, and I ask you to do just that. Turn to the Spirit. Turn to the Christ who came in the flesh, who lived his life in perfection and gave it up for you. So, today, as we have seen, that because the life of Christ has revealed the truth, we must reject the spirit of error. We looked at two points. First, we look at how to test the spirits in your daily life, and how we must reject these outside influences which do not point us to Christ. And our second point, we learned how to test our own spirits, and that's sometimes harder to do. We saw that to confess Christ is more than just saying what we believe in. That is part of it. And it's committing ourselves to a conformity to his life, to his character. And we learned about all the ways that he helps us to conform to him, like the Scriptures, like the confessions, like the Holy Spirit speaking to you, like your pastor, like your teachers, like your elders. And so to conclude, I wanted simply just to set Jesus before you, our powerful and loving Savior. From the moment of Jesus' birth, in fact, he was never stained with sin as we are. That's how he's different from us. He never pursued other things rather than the Spirit of his Father. He lived just as you and I do, yet without any of this sin. Jesus, he walked this earth with no thought for himself, for enriching himself, for benefiting himself. And instead he gave it all up. All of the rights and privileges to which he was entitled as the Son of God Most High, he gave it all up. And he used every moment of his life to benefit others. Even from his childhood teaching the best teachers in the temple as he did, all the way to the cross where he prayed forgiveness for those who were murdering him. In his resurrection, Jesus proved that neither death nor hell nor any power in this world could contain the power of his indestructible life, as Scripture says of him. And that same life is offered to all who believe in him, not just eternal life, the life that he lived in the flesh. That is offered to you as well. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to Christ, and that authority is that by which he has declared sinners to be righteous if they would abide in him, if they would trust him rather than their own spirits, rather than the spirits of this world. He has given us of this Spirit who supplies truth, peace, and joy inexhaustible to us for all of our moments. The powerful life of Jesus is that which we confess not only with our mouths, but with our lives. Because, as Scripture says, we are being transformed into the image, the same image of Christ, from one degree of glory to the next. And all this comes from the Lord who is Spirit, says the Word of God. Beloved, listen to the Spirit and so be transformed into likeness in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, far be it from us to change our own hearts, to change our own minds. But Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us here and now, this morning, that you would craft our hearts, that you would sculpt our minds by your Spirit. That we would not turn away to the right and the left by all the spirits of distraction of this world, by all those things that point us to success or relief or comfort outside of Christ your Son. But lead us, guide us, not to temptation, Father, as your Son has prayed, but to him, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us, the one who seeks to rescue us from this fleshly life. Father, we pray that you would do that in his name, and we trust that you will. Amen.